Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Acts chapter 17 today. Acts chapter 17. We're continuing our series that we started several months ago on the subject of how God leads. How God leads. We looked at the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and we saw all the different, over a dozen different leadings of God in their ministry. And then we began the second missionary journey, and again saw how God was leading, in some cases, in more dire circumstances, taking Paul and Silas to prison, getting them out of towns at night. And we're going to look at that a little bit today as we continue this theme of how God leads. And I want to begin with verse 10 of Acts chapter 17. As he has left now the city of Thessalonica after 2 weeks of ministry there, 3 Sabbath days, and they have to sneak him out of town because the Jews there were so angry and upset with his message that there was another King Jesus. This goes against the Roman decrees, and this goes against our belief system. Jesus could not be the King of Israel. Did not believe he had resurrected from the dead, did not believe that he was the promised Messiah. They were still looking for someone else to come. And so they were quite angry with the message that he preached. And Jason hid Paul and Silas. Luke, by the way, had stayed behind in Philippi. He did not make this journey. He stayed with the folks there at Philippi with Lydia. And so it's just Paul and Silas. And we read in verse 10, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night." We're going to come back to that phrase. "Unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the word of God. I thank you for the testimony that you have recorded in the narrative of the book of Acts of how you led your servants, sometimes into danger, sometimes into great blessing. And Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from these things how you lead and guide in our hearts and lives. Lord, you've shared so much in these missionary journeys of how you undertook in very dangerous situations, how you helped the establishment of local churches on the first missionary journey, and then the visitation of many of those places on the second missionary journey and opening doors in Greece. We thank you, Father, for the record of that. But we also thank you, Father, for how you led in the lives of these individuals. I pray that you might lead in our hearts and lives. Help us to be sensitive always to your leadership in our lives, that we would not run away from thee, but rather follow you. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to begin with that phrase in verse 10, where it says there, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas," then this phrase, "by night." This is the fourth time that this phrase has appeared in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. If you remember back in Acts chapter 9, we had the first one where he was lowered in a basket over the wall in Damascus, and he escaped that city by night. Then we read again in chapter 16 and verse 33 that the events that took place in the prison and then outside the prison and then back in the prison again at Philippi took place at what time of day? At night. At night. And then again, we read here in verse 10, and then again we'll see in chapter 23 and verse 31 that he is brought out of town of Caesarea to take him to see the judges by night. They were afraid that the Jews were going to find him and kill him before his meeting before the judges. And so they took him by night. So four instances we find in the book of Acts of the Apostle Paul being hurried out of a town or taken from prison to the house of the prison keeper, back to the prison again by night, and how God used the nighttime in the communication of the gospel in other places. I don't know about you, but most of us enjoy sleeping at night. It's interesting that to the Corinthians he wrote that there were many times of sleeplessness in his ministry. And the reason for this sleeplessness was the fact that he was being tried and persecuted and oftentimes having to escape at night. Now, they didn't have streetlights like what we have today. If you're fortunate enough to have streetlights on your neighborhood or in your street, that's nice. We have very few on our street. And so it's pretty dark out at night, and so you have to be careful. I was out walking, this was last year, before Brian sold his dog to a couple up in New York State. I was the dog keeper whenever they would go away, and so I was out walking the dog at night down on a street that had no street lights. And I'd walked through the woods and got over that street, and I was walking the dog, and I stopped for just a few moments there so the dog could sniff a little bit. And all of a sudden, I hear this voice, I just want you to know I'm standing over here. That's what I heard. You talk about jumping. The dog jumped. I jumped. He said, I just want you to know I'm standing over here. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm just standing. And he was in the woods. And so I said, okay, we'll just move right along here. So I took the dog, and we started walking down the street. And I got down away, and I just watched a little bit to see what was going to happen. And out from the woods he came, and then he started walking the opposite direction. Now, I want you to know that when you hear a voice in the night, when you're out walking the dog or whatever, and you're not there, I was thankful I had the dog. But I did scold the dog for not barking, all right? Normally, the dog gets all excited and barks when somebody is there. That dog was absolutely quiet, didn't say a word until the voice spoke, and then the dog jumped backward. And I scolded the dog. I said, you're supposed to be brave, and you're supposed to be here to help me in these moments like this, and you sat over here just as quiet as can be. But that voice, I just want you to know I'm standing over here. Whoa. Couldn't see him, just heard the voice. God sometimes takes us through moments at night in our ministries, in our lives. I think mamas especially have been through this, with having to take care of children at night, having to take care of a sick one. We've had to take our kids over the years to the emergency room at night. I remember my wife woke me up in the middle of the night and said, you've got to come. Brian is wheezing. And so we went to the bedroom, and he was in there, and he was just barely breathing, and it was making this whistling noise. So I whisked him up, took him and put him in my truck, and I headed to Santa Rosa Medical Center. And I spent all night there, got released in the morning, brought the child home, and then went to school for the rest of the day. And all I could do at the hospital was pray. That's all I could do. I didn't know what was going on with him, why he was having such. He had a constriction in his esophagus, and he was not breathing well. And so we took him to the doctor. They gave him albuterol treatments, gave him medicine. He started loosening up and was fine after that. But it's scary. And it seems like those things only happen at what time of day? Night. Nighttime. The phone rings. Oh, I've gotten several calls in the middle of the night. Please come. My father is dying. Please come. We need you here. Something just happened to Mama. I've gotten those calls, and I've been there with families and so forth. And it's especially kind of gloomy when it happens at night. And I want you to understand and know something, Christian, that sometimes there's trials by night. Is God still close at night just as He is during the daytime? I think this emphasis of this phrase, by night, that appears several times in the New Testament, by the way. Over 36 times by night. Here in the book of Acts, this the third reference here, fourth reference in chapter 23 at Caesarea, that Paul was taken by night. Much of his ministry oftentimes was at night. You remember whenever he was preaching late into the night, and there was a young man that was sitting in the window up on the probably second or third floor or whatever. He falls out of the window because Paul was long in his preaching. I promise I won't do that to you today. Thankfully, you're all on the first floor and you're sitting down. If you have a tendency to fall out of your chair, we'll provide you with a seatbelt if you need it. All right. So I promise I won't put you to sleep. But can you imagine? Paul was preaching at night. It was midnight. The boy falls out of the window and dies. Paul runs outside, calls upon God, raises him up, brings him back up. Do you think the preaching's over? No, he finished his message, we're told. So he finished his message there. All this happened when? At night. Sometimes God leads us for special things in the night. On call in the night. In Paul's case, three of them were escapes. Three of them were escapes. Having to get out of the town, get out of the city, because they were hunting for him. They desired to kill him. So I've taken a little bit of time with this here because I want you to understand that God sometimes leads us in the night where we have to be a witness to somebody. Or we have to stay up late with a child. Or console somebody that calls and said, Mama just passed away, can you come? And you have an opportunity of ministry in the night. So God often leads us in those ways. And we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. There's another darkness that's coming for all of us. It's called the valley of the shadow of death. You know, there needs to be a preparation, Christian. I'm always a little surprised by people that will say things, you know, like, we just didn't expect this. What has the Bible told us? We all face death. Now, certainly, there are things that happen, heart attacks, strokes, things that take people. I've told this story many, many times of being up on the top floor, where the maternity ward at that time was on the top floor, at Santa Rosa Medical Center, and I came out of visiting one of our families that just had a baby, and I looked down the hallway, and I see a childhood friend that we played baseball together with, and he's crying. So I went down the hall, and I said, Tim, what's wrong? And just at that time, one of the family members opened the door, and there lying in the bed was his wife, dead. She had a massive brain aneurysm while giving birth to their child, 37 years of age. Tim was crying, so I just grabbed him and I pulled him aside and I said, let's go to the Lord right now. And we prayed together. Prayed together. And he said, Todd, I just don't understand. I just don't understand. She was perfectly healthy, perfectly fine. He raised that boy. That boy now is 28 years old. He got remarried later on. But it was hard to go through that. In the middle of the night, she said, I don't feel well. I don't feel well. I think maybe the baby may be coming. And so he scooped her up and they went to the hospital. And all night long, she was complaining about massive headaches. And then she was gone just like that. They delivered the baby. Tim ended up being a lay preacher in Texas. God called him to preach. Their church there in Texas didn't have a pastor for 2 years. And Tim, after the experience that he had gone through, felt that God would have him step up. He had gone to Bible college, but had never felt the call to preach. And God used him in that church to be their pastor. And he told me, he said, you know what? It was at Santa Rosa Hospital that God started dealing with me at the death of my wife about what he wanted me to do. He said, I never was serious about, I just did my jobs that I had and I just went through the motion. But God worked in my heart through that. And I said, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Now, sometimes things happen at night that stir us. It can happen in the day, too. I don't mean to say it's exclusively at night. But there can be great leadings of God at night. Do I hear an amen? At night. There have been so many times where I woke up in the middle of the night and I had a thought and I went and wrote it down. So the Lord just brought something to my mind and I wrote it down so I would have it and then study it the next day. You know, the Lord can do that in our life. He can have a night ministry with us, just like He did with the Apostle Paul. So Paul and Silas are hurried out of the city of Thessalonica. And by the way, he longs to go back to them. He said, my ministry is not finished with you. He wrote two letters to them and eventually was able to go back. But what a ministry was had by night. Let's go on. Notice, please, where do they go? They go right back to the synagogue. Now they're in a different town, Berea. And the response is unbelievable. Notice this, please. Verse 11. These were more, what? Say it out loud, please. Noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. We find here at Berea, there is no pushback from the Jewish population within this town. And Paul makes a statement about them. These Jews that are here, and Gentiles mixed into the group, men and women, these are more noble than those that were over here at Thessalonica. Now, I want you to stop for just a moment. You know what he's making here? He's making a moral judgment. And he states it about the people that were at Thessalonica and those that were at Berea. These Jews were more noble. Translation, they were more fair-minded. They were fair-minded. They were open to hear the Word of God. And what did they do? They took the Scriptures, we're told, and they studied them. They searched them out to find out whether the things that Paul shared were what? Were so. That they were true. That they were honest. Now, it's interesting to me, after studying this passage of Scripture and reading commentators and so on, there was a commentator, fairly recent, within the last 40 years, that made a note and said Paul should not have made a moral statement about the people at Thessalonica. He said that the Bereans were more noble than those at Thessalonica. He said it was not given, this is his wording now, was not giving in the spirit of grace. And I got to thinking about that. I said, now wait a minute. How is it that we can say today, not being in the shoes of the Apostle Paul back in the first century, how can we go back and say, Paul, you lack the spirit of grace? I want to show you something here. I want to show you something from the writings of Paul, that the spirit of grace isn't just this little hands-off, we don't say anything, but rather it's also a help to those that need a little swift kick in the rear end. All right? We all need it. It's called rebuke in the Bible. Reproof. Admonishment. And the Apostle Paul is the one that told Timothy, hey, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. What else? What did he say? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, that's not all the time, obviously, but when it's needed, and here it was needed. What was the spirit in Thessalonica, this group of people that was a mixture of Jews and Gentiles? They were not fair-minded. They were not fair-minded. They were not listening to, all right, let's give this man a hearing. No, they were about, let's go get him and let's go throw him into prison. They were not fair-minded.
But at Berea, they were. Because they listened to what he had to say. Then they took what he had to say and went home and got out the parchments and began to search the scriptures whether these things were so. That's what we call fair-minded. He made a moral judgment concerning the people. Let me show you some other ones that we find in the scriptures, because I don't want you to miss this at all in this passage of scripture, especially with readings, you know, some that came out and said, oh, he was ungracious and saying those things about them. Let's think for just a moment concerning this. How many times do you see the Greeks and the Jews compared by the Apostle Paul? The Gentiles and the Jews. Over and over again we find this. Look with me in Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. Notice what he says concerning the Jews. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Wow. That means he hates the Jews. No, doesn't mean that at all. Didn't say that, did it? It just says my emphasis of ministry is going to change. I'm going to reach out to the Gentiles. They're more fair-minded. They'll listen. They're listening. Remember what was said about the Gentiles, the women, the Greeks, and the men, not a few? They were fair-minded and they believed the truth. I could take you through multiple passages where the Gentiles and the Jews as groups, Paul has things to say about them. Let's take you to another spot. How about in Titus chapter 1 and verse 12? Where Paul makes a statement about the Cretans. Boy, this gets people all twisted up. How dare he say such a thing about the Cretans? You remember that? Cretans are always three things, we're told in that passage. They're liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Wow. Oh, no, Paul. You know who he was quoting? The Bible tells us there. What does he say he's quoting? One of their poets. He said, I'm going to quote one of their poets, the Cretans poets, about the Cretans. And he says, these things about them, they're always liars. They're gluttonous. He made a moral statement about a group of people. Was he evil in doing so? No. He was communicating that there needed to be a radical change in their lives. They needed to be confronted about what they were. All right? What do we do? What do we do as human beings? I'm not that bad. That's not true of me. Think about that. Paul's not done. I mean, I could go through many different passages, but think about this. How about in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20? Where he names two individuals, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and he calls them blasphemers. How about in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, Phygellus and Hermogenes, he said of them, they've turned away from the truth. They've turned away from the truth. What did he say about Demas? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, he hath departed from me, having loved this present world. In all of these things, he makes moral statements about these individuals. We could go on. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 17, Hymenaeus and Philetus are mentioned there. Their words eat like canker. They have erred from the truth. That's what he says concerning them. They were false teachers. And then how about Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14? He hath done much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Now, folks, we have to make moral judgments. Not based on our opinion, but based upon where they stand in relationship to the truth of God's Word. If someone is teaching error, we don't just sit silently. Oh, I'm not going to say anything. That would be ungracious for me to say something like that. Whenever someone is steering people in the wrong direction, what should I do as a preacher of the Word of God? Sit silent and say nothing? Or put it out there. Hey, be careful. What did he do in this instant? He said the people at Berea were fair-minded. What did that infer about the last group that he was with, that he said were the Thessalonians? What did that infer? They were not fair-minded. Now, when Paul says that, he's making an observation. He's making an observation. And he puts it out there. And it's recorded in Holy Writ. And we read it today from the first century. God help us to understand and know that we have to look at things as reality rather than putting on rose-colored glasses. I was kidding with some of my juniors and seniors. They had on rose-colored glasses this week for Valentine's. They had little hearts and so forth like that. And I said, oh, you're looking at the world through rose-colored glasses. One of them had green. And I said, you didn't get the memo, did you? I had green colored. I said, you can't say anything about green. Just the red ones, you know. But a lot of people will put on these rose-colored glasses and they'll view everybody as equals when it comes to truth. And not everybody's equal when it comes to truth. Some people teach what? Error. That's why John instructed us in 1 John chapter 4, try the spirits whether they be of God. And so Paul here makes a moral statement. He says, these people here are more fair-minded. And what do we find about the Bereans? Is there any pushback from the Jews there? No, there's not. They were fair-minded. They took the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures, and they compared the preaching that Paul had made and Silas, and they responded to the truth. They searched the Scriptures. Please do not misunderstand and think it was just all Gentiles here. Where were they at? Where are we told that they were located whenever he preached? At the synagogue. He was at the synagogue. And they were fair-minded. Who stirred up the trouble in Berea? Did you read that? Did you see it? It was the Jews from Thessalonica. The non-fair-minded people. They show up and start stirring the pot and create all kinds of problems. Notice what happens here. It says in the passage, verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, what do they have a problem with? The Word of God being preached. They got a big problem with that. So they got a group together and said, we're going to go down there, we're going to protest. We're going to go to Berea and protest. They're not even from Berea. But they're going to stir the pot. Notice, please. They came thither also and stirred up the people, and then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But notice this. Silas and Timothy abode there still. It was still a ministry there. Even though these evil Jews had come in and stirred up the people and got them all angry and upset at the preaching of the Word of God, Timothy and Silas were able to stay in Berea and preach and teach the Word of God. Are you seeing something here about how God's leading? You're seeing now Silas and Timothy able to stay without Paul being there and conduct ministry. The mentoring process has now come to the start taking some leadership. Start taking some leadership. You see God leading here? God working in these two young men's lives? Where they're taking on a leadership position at Berea. And Paul has now left and he's going to be headed to Athens. And what a ministry he's going to have there, as we're going to see. So now Paul is separate from Timothy and Silas. He wants them to come and join him, but right now they've got an important work to do. And that's to teach and preach the Word of God, because these people are fair-minded and they want to know and they want to grow. Isn't that wonderful? They want to know God's Word and they want to grow. Watch your life, please. If you lose your desire to know and to grow, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. We've all had plants in our yards or whatever that did so well, and then all of a sudden, they just stopped growing. I remember when we first moved to our property, we had several pear trees. And so I said, man, I can't believe this. These were Bradford pears. And I loved Bradford pears. That was before my diabetes. And so I got fruit tree spikes, drove them down in the ground, followed the rules, did all the things I was supposed to do, and boy, their leaves start turning dark, and they started producing fruit and so forth like that. And then the black blight came and wiped out all my trees, killed every one of them. It was a sad day when I walked out there and had to cut them down because they were dead. They were no good. Now, don't let the black blight come into your life. Know and grow. And God led in such a way where He had enough on the team to leave some behind so they could help this church know and grow. This is God's leadership. What we need today in the church is more people on the team. Amen? People on the team, they got a burden for discipleship. People on the team that want to see others grow, rather than just criticizing them for where they are, they want them to know and they want to grow, and they've got some energy within them about spiritual things. That's what we find on this team. Yeah, Paul, he could go to Athens and preach at Mars Hill, as we're going to see. And back at Berea, there's Silas and Timothy. Silas, further along than Timothy is. Timothy has just joined them. He's a young guy on the team. He's still growing and learning too. But Silas has got some leadership in him, and he's going to help this young man, and they're going to teach the people the Word of God. They were fair-minded. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. And so may we have that same desire within us for others to know and to grow. And that means we've got to step up. We've got to step up. I know some of you here. I know Brother Lynn's been doing Bible studies at La Hacienda for years. He's been doing a small group ministry, meeting with people and teaching them the Word of God. Praise God! That's called discipleship. Reaching out to people. Say, hey, let's get together for lunch. Done that many, many times through the years. I know some of you have done that too. Somebody at work say, let's go to lunch today. I want to talk to you about something. Take them out to lunch and share with them the Word of God. Why? Because you want them to know Jesus Christ, and you want them to grow in Jesus Christ. This is how God is leading in the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy, the church at Thessalonica, the church at Berea, what will become a ministry there in Athens is simply this: teaching people to know Christ and then grow in Christ. How many of you love those little Japanese, what do they call them, bonsai trees? Is that, how do you say it?
Bonsai
trees. And some of you may have some of those. You used to have some of those, didn't you, years ago? Bansa? Yeah. Little teeny tiny trees, all right? And you have these little snippers, and you go and you trim it, you know, your little teeny tiny tree, all right? Now, have you ever sat under the shade of your bonsai tree? No, all right? Joan doesn't go and see if she can get herself underneath the shade of this bonsai. They're just teeny tiny things, all right? But you can get under a live oak tree and have a picnic, because of the shade. This live oak tree right here is one of my favorites on campus, out on the playground. It's been there since I was a child. And we have done so. I remember playing under it when we had kindergarten and first grade, all the way up through. That oak tree out there has watched over many a child and many a picnic through the years. But you've never had a picnic under a bonsai tree. No. It's a midget tree. Can we say that word? We get in trouble? Yeah. It doesn't have any shade. Now, as a Christian, God wants us to be oak trees. You remember the passage in Psalm 1? We're to be trees growing by the rivers of water that bring forth fruit in their season. I just want to encourage you in this. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had a vision. And their vision was not unfounded. It was founded and rooted right in the Word of God, discipleship. And whenever they saw that these people, these Jews here, they want to know more. All right, Silas, Timothy, you're staying here. I'm going to go on to Athens. There's a ministry to be had there. You two stay here and teach the Word of God. And help them to know and to grow. Would you bow your heads, please? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the testimony and your leadership in the lives of Paul and Silas and Timothy. And Lord, you can lead and guide in our lives. But we got to take the hands off the steering wheel. So many times we're directing our own things. We're doing our own thing and we miss discipleship opportunities that are desperately needed. Oh, how we need believers in Christ that will step up and help others to know and to grow. They need the Word of God. I thank you for the testimony of these three men, and I thank you for the leadership of Silas that was able to be trusted with the mentoring of Timothy at Berea and there communicate the Word of God to those people that wanted to know more. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. Your leading takes us to other people. Ministry is not buildings. Ministry is people. And I pray that you'd work in such a way that we would understand and know that there are folks all around us that need Christ. There are people all around us that need to know what the Word of God says. Not just our opinions about it, but what does the Bible actually say? There are many fair-minded people out there that are willing to hear. They have ears to hear, but may not have somebody to tell them. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and lives. Help us not to be so isolated that we're no good for you. Help us to reach out beyond the bounds of our household and share the gospel and teach others the Word of God so that they might know and grow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.